your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share here with God's people. Lord, as we look at this text, I pray that we will draw close to you, and mystery will be created in our own lives, and we'll come to realize that you are truly God Almighty and all-powerful. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, this morning, the title of the message is Christian Pentecost. Christian Pentecost. And my first point is this, that there are actually different meanings of Pentecost in the Bible. The word Pentecost, basically for the Jewish people, refers to a celebration that they have called Shavuot. Pentecost was the second great festival of the Jewish year, called the Feast of Weeks. And if you look at Exodus, which is in the Old Testament, and Deuteronomy, you will see that this was an important time for the Jewish people. And there's really two meanings to the Jewish concept of Shavuot. The first one is a commemoration, a memory of the Ten Commandments being given to Moses at Mount Sinai 49 days after the Exodus, the escape from Egypt. And then also Shavuot was a harvest celebration where an offering was given of loaves of bread to the temple. It was a time of year to remember God's faithfulness. And this is why people were gathered in Jerusalem at the time. During the New Testament time, the disciples and other people were all gathered in Jerusalem during this time of fest. But for Christians, Pentecost is not focused on the Old Testament storyline. That word Pentecost is actually the Greek word in the Old Testament Greek Bible. You know, the Bible was written for the Jewish people in Hebrew, but the Jews, they traveled all over the world, so they had a Greek translation. And so the Hebrew Shavuot is basically that meaning comes from kind of the same thing that we get Pentecost from. So Shavuot and Pentecost are interrelated in terms of this celebration. But for Christians, Pentecost is not focused on the Old Testament. Here, the book of Acts, we see believers have been gathered together, awaiting a promise, expecting that something will happen. So for us, when we think of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 records the events that surprisingly occurred on that day of Pentecost, where 120 believers were gathered together for worship and prayer. And so for us, Pentecost is about the activities of the people and also the Holy Spirit on that day. Pentecost is also about the actions of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. When you look at the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, that large second book that Luke wrote, you will see that there are amazing things that happen. There are repeated outpourings of the Spirit. There's fillings, there's baptisms, there's miracles, there's signs, there's dreams, there's wonders. The church explodes across the Mediterranean world. So the book of Acts is also an expression of Pentecost. In addition to that, originally the book of Acts had no title. There were two books that Luke wrote. He wrote Luke and he wrote the book of Acts, but there was no title to it. Around the second century AD, the early church created a title. And the title sounds good, Book of Acts, okay? Acts of the Apostles. That's what the title was, the Acts of the Apostles. But when you read the book of Acts, you only read about two apostles. You only read about Peter, the first half, and Paul, the second half. And Paul was not even one of the 12. So some people think, and they've argued, that the book of Acts, as the Acts of the Apostles, that's the name of it, is not the best title. Some people have suggested that it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because throughout the book of Acts, throughout the Acts of the Apostles, the Holy Spirit is very active, powerfully active. In fact, I want to challenge you today. I want you to read this week the book of Acts. And if you and you come up and you tell me what you think a good title is. I think a good title is The Acts of Jesus Through the Holy Spirit. And I think that's a good title also. But believe me, I'm not wanting to change the title. I want to keep the historic title, so I'm not suggesting any crazy thing here. But it's something I think that's good to think about. So Facebook me or email me, and ask Linda for my email. But I'm just curious if anybody at all in the next week will read the book of Acts. That's a challenge. That's my homework for you. Now, Christians throughout the world celebrate Pentecost Sunday. And I think that's a very good thing. But I want us to understand that Pentecost Sunday is one day of the year. And it is a good practice in a liturgical calendar to remember Pentecost Sunday. But when I think of Pentecost, when I think of the Holy Spirit limited to one day of the year, I don't necessarily agree. Because you cannot put God in a box. You cannot put the Holy Spirit in a box. He is God. You don't set one day of the year for him and place him under the control of a human being or even a nation. Do you know, in China, they try to actually control the church very much. And there's a government church and there's an underground church in China. And one of the things I know is that even in China, you can't control what the Holy Spirit does. Because the Holy Spirit touches people's lives and they respond to him and they worship all over the place. They worship in homes. They worship by rivers. They worship in marketplaces. They worship in hotels. And they may not be officially government-sanctioned churches, but the Holy Spirit goes to these places. Even if the government wants to say no, I tell you, we can worship outside of the church. Do you know that during the book of Acts, these early Christians in these first few chapters did not own a building? They did not own a building. We're so fortunate to have a beautiful building. But the early Christians worshiped wherever they came. And the truth is, if you're sitting on a metro, if you're going to school on a metro, you can take time to pray. You can take time to thank God for his love to you. You can even read in the Bible. You can read your Bible, your New Testament. As Christians, we are not limited to one place or one time in terms of how we worship the living God. In fact, one of my favorite scriptures comes from John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And the reality is, none of us know where God is going to lead us. But God knows. And God will walk with us. Through any kind of situation in life, he is faithful to us. We may have relationship challenges. We may have medical challenges. We may be on the verge of death. But God is with us through his Holy Spirit. Pentecost is also about the triune God, the Trinity. We believe as Christians in three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit works in conjunction, in relationship with the Father and Son, and always glorifies the Father and Son. Pentecost is also about this dynamic relationship in the Godhead, the triune God, among the Father, Son, and Spirit. Christianity is a relational faith. Many religions are very intellectual. If you have the right philosophy, if you have the right ideas, if you assent to the same opinions, then you're good in some religions. But with Christianity, it is relational. This relationship that we see taking place in the Godhead among the Trinity is the same kind of relationship that we see taking place as the Holy Spirit was outpoured on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came into the lives of the people. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit functioning in our lives, then we of all people are, are going to be sad because we need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. The day of Pentecost, chapter 2, was not really the beginning of the church. Some scholars suggest that the day of Pentecost was the beginning of the church. And I understand that argument. But I think that if you go to John chapter 20, verse 21, the day that Jesus rose from the dead after he died, that paid the penalty. That was the conclusion of the will, you could say. And that's when Jesus Christ breathed life into the disciples. In 20:21, the scripture reads, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Also, Hebrews 9:15-17 develops this important act, this important teaching of that the Spirit came into the life of the church at the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So then, why do we have Pentecost? If these were already Christians, already believers waiting in the temple or the upper room, if they were already believers, why did Pentecost come? What's the purpose of Pentecost? Why? Why did this happen? Pentecost is about the continuing work of the Spirit throughout the centuries in the Christian church. Pentecost is about breaking into our life, our communities, and bringing revival, and bringing renewal, and bringing reformation to his church. Pentecost is about the Holy Spirit transforming the church, transforming our lives, changing us, making us able to live with joy and peace with God so we can reach out to lost people. One of the hardest things to do is to reach out to someone who's not a Christian if you're not living a Christian life, but you go to church. Has anyone tried to do this? You ever tried to tell somebody about Jesus and you're living in sin? You can't do it. You have no joy. You have no peace. How can you introduce someone to the living God who's holy if your life is full of sin? You can't do it. You have no joy. The Holy Spirit comes in to bring this renewal, this refreshing into our lives to reach so we can reach out to the lost, so we can have victory over our addictive sins. Pentecost is when we are filled with the Spirit and become obedient to God. So let's look at a few points. First of all, Pentecost is for all Christians. All Christians. They were all together in one place. They were believers. All of them were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Some translations say they were all together in one accord. They were united in purpose, praying, worshiping, waiting expectantly for the promise. Perhaps they waited in the upper room. In fact, most pictures you see, they're in the upper room, but some scholars say they were probably in the temple because it was 9 o'clock and the upper room was kind of small, probably. There's not many upper rooms. Does anyone here have a house that you can hold 120 people in the upper room? No. Would you like to have a house where you could have 120 people in the upper room? Yes. This morning, it's a good thing for us all to be in this beautiful building. It's a good thing for us to be here worshiping. And we should be able to expect that God will work in our lives and our church here in our life, that he will touch us. They were changed, these people. They were transformed as the Holy Spirit came into the life. And they went to the world and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I stand here right now in this pulpit, in this church, preaching the good news. I hope and pray that someone here will turn toward God and that they will receive the calling to God to do ministry, to serve in some way their fellow human beings, to be devoted to other people instead of ourselves. I hope and pray that someone will encounter the Spirit of the living God and change their path of destruction and apathy and choose life and vision. Because that's what Pentecost did. It gave the church vision and purpose and direction. I preach, I hope, I pray that the people of God will come together in a unified spirit. That our church will be unified. A unified vision to reach lost people. To get the vision of Jesus Christ and put the pieces together that will rock Washington, D.C. I pray that Chinese Community Church will have such great spiritual influence in Washington, D.C. that people will turn to Christ. Their lives will be changed. Instead of giving all their money to the temple, they give money to help the poor. Instead of wanting to make all the money, you know, I know some restaurant owners that have worked for years and years and years in a restaurant, made millions of dollars, and they're dying. And they have nothing when they die. Yeah, there's people like that in business, hoarding, keeping everything for themselves. I pray that they will get the vision that these disciples had to share the message of Jesus Christ with the lost. So what is your vision, personally? What is your vision of life? Young person? Old person? Have you ever thought about that? No. Some of us know. I have to think about it every now and then because sometimes I forget, I must say. What is your vision? What is your Christian vision? Friends, let me ask you a few questions. Is an expectation of encountering God essential to your life? Do you need God, or do you just come to church for the fellowship? Do you expect God to work in your life this morning? Do you expect to hear from God in your worship? Do you worship in spirit and in truth? Or do you just come along for the ride? Are you ready to receive from God whatever He wants to give you? When you sing the songs of worship that we sing, beautiful songs this morning, I love the songs that Cecilia's chosen. But when you sing the songs, do you do it in expectation of encounter with God? Or is it, this is my quote, ho-hum, the same old thing, ding-dong, the song is done, now let's go home. What is your takeaway from coming to church? When you come to worship and then depart CCC, are you the same? Have you changed? Will you do something this week to touch someone's life? Every Christian who comes to church on a Sunday ought to have an encounter with his or her Creator. You ought to have an encounter with God and move on in life to do more of His will. Thirdly, Pentecost is about being full of the Holy Spirit. John 6, verse 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Christian faith, the words that come into our life bring life, bring joy. We have a message to share the lost. And when these Christians were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they didn't stay there and build a church. They didn't build a little temple. They went out into the world and shared the message of hope to the lost. L-O-S-T, lost. Some people don't think people are lost. Some people think all human beings are basically good and don't need salvation. Well, I believe that we all need salvation. We all need to turn to God because we have inner sinfulness. And if we didn't have God, we would be lost. I thank God that He came into my life and saved me. This idea of fullness is a part of the Christian tradition. Verse chapter 2, 5. Now there were standing in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Something happened to them. You have the 120, and then you have many others that were watching this. God-fearing people were there from many nations, and they saw what happened. And they asked a question, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Utterly amazed. I like it that God chose tongues as a symbol and a sign here. Because what is language? Language is relationship. It's relational. He could have dropped the matrix down, but he chose tongues here in this case. Luke 24, 48 to 49. You are witnesses of these things. This is the promise that Jesus gave in the book of in Luke. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So Jesus already told the disciples. He told them to stay in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and clothes you from on high. Clothes you on time from on high. There is a, in the Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament, there is a progression and a difference between how the Holy Spirit functioned in some sense. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep. So the Spirit was involved from the very beginning. And when you look at the Old Testament, you see many occasions where the Holy Spirit is involved in people's lives, involved with Samson and Judges 13:25, with David, 1 Samuel 16:10-13. The Spirit is involved with Elizabeth and John the Baptist. And you remember the time when the baby moves and the Spirit is there during the birth of the story of the birth of Jesus. So in the Old Testament, there's often this occasional and temporary dynamic empowerment for limited time, limited function. But in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the scripture says that these disciples were full of the Holy Spirit. They were clothed with power from on high. The New Testament modality is this continual presence of God in our heart and our lives that leads us and guides us. And there's things that can separate us from God, yes. Sin can separate us from God. But we need to come back to him. And that filling can take place in our heart and life. Acts 2, verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated. And it's really, what some people say is like, they saw fire come, and then the fire split apart and separated over each of the disciples. That's what's going on here. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Spirit was not the wind. The wind was just a company. The Spirit was not the tongues of fire. These accompanied the Spirit's outpouring. The Spirit was not the speaking in tongues. And the truth is, in Christianity today, a fourth of Christians believe in speaking in tongues and practice. So we're going to be in heaven with a lot of people that speak in tongues. And some of you here may speak in tongues. Some may not. The way to Christ, the way to Jesus, is the same for every one person, though. So you see this dynamic thing taking place where, but the tongues are not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God incarnate. And this relational, the Holy Spirit is God who's been poured out through Jesus. The Bible tells us, in James 3:8. And I find this dynamic kind of ironic. So we see here people speaking in tongues, so God using the language, using the tongue. But in James 3:8, the scripture says this: "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Has anyone here experienced the restless tongue full of deadly poison? I'm curious. Have you ever had people say terrible things about you? Yes. I find it personally so ironic that when the Spirit was poured out upon the church, that God used speaking in other tongues as a symbol, as a sign on this occasion. I find that very, very interesting because it's our tongue that gets us in trouble. How many of you have said something bad to your wife or husband or son or daughter? Don't you wish you could take it back? But I find it joyful, just almost humorous, that God chose, it's kind of like a playing a joke on us, that here he chose tongues to take place during the day of Pentecost. I find it interesting. I don't know if you do, but I do. Fourthly, Pentecost has a purpose. Why? For what purpose did the Holy Spirit fill these disciples? Was it simply to bless the people with a gift and an experience? Was it simply to give them a warm, fuzzy feeling? Wow, what a rush, that sound of the wind. Was that the purpose? So what? Wind without purpose is meaningless. Wow, what fun was seeing the fire. Well, fire, what? Why? What's the purpose of the fire? Our society today loves experiences. And here you have these disciples, and they had an authentic experience, but they went and they did something with it. They went and they evangelized. But today, we got all kinds of experiences. I won't talk about my wife, but how many of you take picture of your food and put it on Facebook? I was watching, you know, sadly, we've had some terrorist activities lately, terrorism in England. I was watching on the news, and they showed these people in the Philippines, and this terrorist attack was going on, and people were running, but they had their cell phone like this, taking pictures. I hope that our purpose in life is more than these mundane experiences. That our purpose can be to introduce people to Christ or to build a church that is a joyful church that invites people to receive and to know who Jesus Christ is. I hope that that is part of our purpose. And part of the purpose also was that when we look at Acts chapter 1:9, 1:8, I think this is the primary purpose for this outpouring, this filling of the Spirit that took place on the day of Pentecost. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are the ends of the earth. But now we're starting over again. And so we need to reach out to people. This is our Jerusalem, D.C. But the Spirit wants to equip us with the capacity so we can reach others. We're all different people. We're all very different. And God does not want us to all... I remember when I was a child, I had a dream. Okay, it was a nightmare. Because one time, one bad dream, and it came back a few times, it scared me. I dreamed that I was looking in a mirror and I saw millions of little me's with big heads. We're not like that. We're different, all of us. God will use us uniquely and develop us differently and maybe even take us to different places, take us to different churches. It's okay. It's okay. Fifth, don't be afraid of the mockers or persecutors. They are always with us. Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine, Yeah, well, this was kind of difficult to understand. It's kind of a mystery what we see here. One of the things I want to leave you with today, I don't want to answer all your questions. I know you have questions, but I want to leave you with mystery because we need to have a little bit of mystery about God. We can't have everything explained and everything understood about God. Some people like to do this. Some religions or denominations, they like to have everything in a book. It says this, it says this, it says this. But I think sometimes there's mystery and there's miracle when it comes to God. Frankly, my friends, we don't need Christians who are not open to the possibilities of God. I think we need Christians who are drunk a little bit on the Holy Spirit today, whatever that means. Because we have too many Christians that are drunk on the other thing today. Think about that. We need people more filled with the Spirit than more filled with other stuff. Yeah. Think about that for a while. We need Christians who tell others about Jesus. Christians who think about the spiritual destiny of the person they sit with next to on the metro. We need Christians concerned about that person that they knew 20 years ago, that they lost contact with, concerned about their spiritual destiny so much that you go back and contact them and say, "Can I pray for you?" We need Christians who see someone struggling and say, "Brother, sister, can I pray for you?" We need Christians to help mothers with children that are struggling because God loves the children and loves the mothers. I'm going to show you a picture here. My life's quite interesting. I am so fortunate to be married to Josephine. But I was married before. My first wife died in 2001. She had cancer, breast cancer, and we fought for 5 years. But her name was Florence Chui. That was her name. She's a Singaporean. I knew her for 8 years before I got married. I met her in London. And during those 8 years, she worked in China. She worked in Hong Kong and Singapore. She went into China. And she helped out the underground church. This is a picture of Wang Mingdao, famous Chinese pastor. How many of you know who he is? Raise your hand. Raise your hand high if you know Wang Mingdao. Look around. I want you to look around. Look how many people in a Chinese church know who Wang Mingdao is. Look, how many? Somebody count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All of you. That's the wisdom. The wisdom is up here. But most of us don't know. Wang Mingdao was a young man. He became a Christian, and he was a pastor in the 1950s when the communists took over. And he said, "I will be a Christian and faithfully preach the gospel." And he preached the gospel in homes. And in 1950s, he was thrown into prison. And he was let out in the 1980s. Very important figure in Chinese Christianity. But he understood the importance of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost people. And it's because of him, he's one of many, that the church in China has exploded. He's one of the heroes. He's one of the saints of China. He helped the Chinese church to expand under persecution. He was beaten. He was marched through the street. He had a little hat. They mocked him. They made fun of him. My brother and sister today, don't ever be afraid of someone mocking you or teasing you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't ever be afraid of someone who makes fun of you because of your hope in Christ. You should pray for them. Because they, of all people, have no hope. You are the one with hope. So I encourage you today to be people of faith, to understand that Pentecost, the Spirit of God, is for all Christians. It's about being full of the Spirit of God, opening yourself up to God. And Pentecost has a purpose. The purpose of Pentecost, expressly stated in chapter 1, verse 8, to go into all the world. And finally, don't be afraid of the mockers, the persecutors. God loves them. We should pray for them. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I commit this message into your hands. I commit your people into your hands. Lord, bless Chinese Community Church. Bless its people and help its people to move toward you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.